Well, good morning, Summit Church family. It is good to see you this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I hope that you had a great Thanksgiving. I know this is a season of celebration for many, but it's also a season for many of us that it's difficult, it's hard. Maybe it's your first Thanksgiving without a loved one. Maybe other things in your life make you feel alone and isolated. Can I just encourage you to continue to pursue community in this season? We have a couple of opportunities for you just to gather with other believers and to just celebrate being in community. I'm not asking you to show up and fake it or act a certain way. I'm just asking you to pursue community so that that feeling of isolation may go. Those two opportunities that we have coming up, if you are a lady that is joining us today, Saturday, December 3rd, 9 through 11 a.m., the Women's Discipleship is hosting a Christmas cookie exchange, 9 to 11 a.m. here at the church. We would love for you to be a part of that and just pursue community. On December 11th at 5 p.m., we have a campus worship night. We're going to sing some Christmas songs together. We're going to explore what it means to grow in anticipation for a coming Savior. And then we're going to have hot chocolate and cookies afterwards. So, I mean, what's not to love about that, right? And that's worth coming in of itself. But this Thanksgiving, I was reflecting on it, and I have to admit, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. It has what seems like less expectations on it than the other holidays. Christmas, you have the whole pressure of the presents. Halloween, you have to buy candy and strangers come to your house. And if you are going to dress up, you have to be cute and creative in order to put it on Instagram so that people don't make fun of you. 4th of July is usually celebrated on a Monday. And Mondays, to be honest, are just preparing for Tuesdays. And then Valentine's Day is just made up by jewelry companies, so it doesn't even count as one of the holidays. And so Thanksgiving is something that I am thankful for. We celebrate Thanksgiving by making way more food than a group of people can eat, spending time with people we hardly ever see. In some point along the way, we're supposed to be filled with a sense of thankfulness. Thankfulness is not a uniquely Christian feeling or experience. Anyone can feel thankful or feel gratitude. If you get a pay raise, if you pass a test, your kids make it home safely. Maybe you've had a few bad days in a row and you finally have a good day. Maybe financially you made it through another month. Maybe you're in have a stressful relationship and you haven't argued or it hasn't been as strenuous lately, so you feel thankful. And usually when we feel thankful, we thank something or someone. You may thank the universe, you may thank karma, you may thank goodness, you may thank God. But usually when we feel thankful, we thank someone or something. And being thankful is an important thing in our lives. Living a life of gratitude is known to have health benefits. A Brown University study had two groups of participants. One group of participants would write a thank you note for something they were thankful for or someone they were thankful for each and every day. And another group would write negative emotions or feelings as they felt them. And after 12 weeks, it's of no surprise that those who practice gratitude, right, had higher brain activity, were more generous with their time and their resources, and they made better health decisions when it came to such things as diet and exercise. So thankfulness is something we can all experience and that we can all benefit from. Today, we're going to look at Luke 17, 11 through 19, and I hope that we'll see in the text that thankfulness is more than simply a feeling. Thankfulness is an expression of gratitude to the one who has given us everything. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you this morning in just an acute awareness of our own inability. God, that everything that we have is from you, and you are deserved all thanks and praise as a result of it. God, I pray this morning that in our time together, we will see Jesus for who he truly is, that as a result of seeing Jesus for who he truly is, we will live lives that not just feel thankful, but that express gratitude for the goodness and mercy that we have received from him. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to get started by jumping into chapter 11. It reads like this, if you look at it with me. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. Our text today starts with the idea that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the third time the author of Luke has mentioned this since Luke 9:51, when he says that Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem. It was time for Jesus to head toward what he ultimately came to do, which was die as a sacrifice for sin and then raise again to show that he had power over death. But on his way to Jerusalem, he did not take a direct route. He didn't go directly toward Jerusalem because there were still things that he wanted to teach his disciples, his followers, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So he heads towards Samaria and Galilee. If you're familiar with the biblical record, you know that Samaria and Galilee, which was primarily Jewish, were two places that did not get along with each other. As a matter of fact, they had severe racial and religious bigotry toward one another. But Jesus chose to go there because he had something that he wanted his disciples to see. He had an answer to a question he wanted his disciples to hear. And sometimes the context in which Jesus is teaching us things helps provide the theology that he wants us to learn. A couple of verses before this verse we read today, Jesus' disciples actually asked Jesus, "Will you increase our faith?" And then we have the two stories that we come to today, placed in a village between Samaria and Galilee. You notice in our text in verse 11 that it says there are 10 lepers who stood off in a distance. Now, leprosy was a highly communicable disease that we would know today as Hansen's disease. It's almost been completely eradicated. But then it was one of the great fears of those living in that day and age. Because it was so transmittable, these people essentially, once you were diagnosed with leprosy, had a lifetime of quarantine. And they were, matter of fact, they weren't allowed to be around family. They weren't allowed to work. They were placed on the outside of the city, probably on the entrance to the city, completely dependent upon the kindness of strangers for everything they had. This disease was known to attack the nerve endings of lepers. The nerve endings would begin to kill the pain receptors, and then the skin in that affected area would eventually die and slough off. Most often, lepers did not die from the disease itself. They did have died from infections because oftentimes they would lose the sensation of pain in their hand, in their extremities. And lepers were known to be found with nails in their feet or cuts in their hands, and infections would set in and eventually take their life. Concern for its spread meant that lepers who were not only at a distance from everyone else, but they would be required to cover their face with a cloth, and if someone came near to them, they would have to yell the words, "Unclean, unclean." And this, even that activity would have been difficult for them. Leprosy was known to attack the vocal cords, so they oftentimes spoke in a rough, gravelly voice, mustering everything they could from their weak bodies to be able to tell others just how unclean they were. And you can imagine that these 10 people on the edge of the city, they looked like death, wrapped in bandages, appendages damaged, disfigured as a result of their disease, isolated, full of shame. They were outcast in every imaginable way. They see Jesus coming. They see Jesus entering into the village. And in verse 13, it says, with their raspy voices, they lifted up and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These men apparently knew something of Jesus because of the title they ascribed to him. They ascribed the title Master or Lord to him. Outside of these 10 lepers, the only people who ever refer to Jesus in that way are a handful of disciples. But they call him Master or Lord. They understood in their depravity, in their desperation, they didn't need a rabbi. They needed someone who actually had the power to do something about the condition that they were in. So they gave him a description of one with a power and authority. And it says in the text that they cried out for mercy. If you've been around church for a while, you know that grace is something that you receive that you did not earn. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness by one who has the authority to actually punish you. It's another attempt by them to give Jesus his right place in the situation, to give Jesus the power or authority to show them compassion or forgiveness. So they cried out to the master, to the one who actually had power or authority to do something about their situation, to have compassion toward them. They called out to the one who had authority to heal them, to cleanse them, to have forgiveness toward them. I can understand this feeling of desperation, this feeling like there is no hope. There is nothing else for me. The only thing that I can do at times is cry out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Show me compassion. The last couple of weeks have been a difficult one for many of us in the life of our church. We've had sicknesses. We've seen loved ones pass away. There's been difficulties in work. There's been relational strife among friends and family. There's been the dealing with the consequences of our own sins and the weightiness of dealing with our own sins. Every time we turn on the news, it seems like tragedy, and the realization that we live in a broken world has become more and more clear. And at times it feels, we can feel the desperation that these men or people, lepers, must have experienced. There are times where just the overwhelming nature of the society and the world that we live in, it feels like we can't even know what to pray. Desperate people call out for the mercy of God because they need someone with the power to actually change the situation they are in. And these 10 leopards felt the same way. And then something interesting that happens in verse 13. It says, and they lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then at the start of verse 14, it says, and then he saw them, which is interesting. You would think that if people yelled out, the next logical thing for the text to say would be that he heard them. It's not what it says. It says they cried out and Jesus saw them. He saw them in their grief. He saw them in their pain, in their sadness, in their depression. Jesus saw them. We don't serve a God who hears the cries of his people and can just turn the volume down and go about his day to do more important things. But when when his people cry out for mercy to God, for compassion, it says that our God sees us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our sadness and isolation. You have a God who sees you, and he is moved to compassion and forgiveness towards you. About 5 years ago, shortly after we moved into this building, a lady walked up to me and asked if I knew the name of the lady who was greeting at the front doors earlier that morning. And I did not see who was greeting that morning, so I did not know, have a name for her, but asked if there was anything that I could help her with. And she said that she'd been going through an incredibly difficult time as a result of actually someone sinning against her. And as a result, she had kind of moved away from God. She had quit coming to church completely. She was feeling isolated and alone. She felt shame as a result of what happened to her. And she was in an incredibly difficult place, feeling isolated and alone. And she said, I want to know the name of the person at the door, because when I walked in this morning, again, haven't been to church in a very long time, she looked at me. That lady at the door made eye contact with me and said, I'm glad you are here. She said, that's exactly what I needed to hear this morning. She goes, I couldn't tell you a single word that was spoken the rest of the service. She said, I think God used that woman to remind me that he is a God that sees and cares and is moved to compassion for me. And she said, I want to say thank you. When feelings of gratitude fade, those that turn back to God understand that there is a God who sees them and is moved with mercy toward them. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turning back, praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus had two questions for those. After crying out for mercy, after Jesus sees them, he tells them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they walked to the priest, they were made cleansed. But somewhere along the way, one of them, realizing he was cleansed, had to ask the question, "Where am I going? What priest am I going to go show myself to? Why am I doing this? The one that healed me is back there. The one that made me clean after years of being unclean is back there." At some point, this man realized he had to turn back to Jesus to give him praise for actually healing him, for actually seeing him in the midst of his pain and his struggle, and not just hearing it, but doing something about it. He turned back to Jesus. And as a result, only one of the 10 returned, which makes Jesus ask the also important question, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Usually when interpreters look at this verse, they usually draw a distinction between one leper who was grateful and 9 who were ungrateful. I don't know that that's particularly the case. The text doesn't say that. And I have to believe from my own experience that if I were someone who was struggling with a disease that had forced me away from my family, put me on the outskirts of society that would ultimately lead to my death, and now I no longer had that disease, but I was healed, I would have to think that I felt gratitude. I would have to think that I felt thankful. So the difference can't be that one was grateful and the other 9 weren't. I think they all were grateful. I think the distinction in our text this morning is that one of them went back to Jesus to express gratitude, while the other 9 just simply went on with their life. It's easy for us to become like the 9, to simply go on our own personal walk to a priest in order to prove ourselves as clean, instead of constantly turning back to the one who has made us clean. But our text today will not let us get away from the question of the one who healed you. Where are you? Where are you in your expressions of gratitude to Jesus? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? I think the important thing for us to know today, and why it's not important just to feel thankful, but to express gratitude, is that when we fail to express thankfulness, it drives the heart out of our relationship with Christ. The 9 got what they wanted from Jesus and simply moved on with their life. One went back and got the better thing. He got more of Jesus. There's a danger for us in here in not expressing our gratitude toward Jesus and its ability to make our hearts cold toward Christ. It's actually found in Romans 1:21, and it reads like this: "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." This whole idea is if you're familiar with Romans 1:21, you know it goes on to list a lot of sins that oftentimes get a lot of attention. But what Paul puts in Romans 1:21 is what one theologian called the two greatest sins of all, that all other sins flow from. It's the fact that we fail to honor God with our life and we fail to give God thanks for our life. And when we do that, when we fail to give God the honor and thanks, as we fail to express gratitude to God, our heart can easily grow cold to him as well. Oz Guinness, in reflection on this verse, says, "Rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with a self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you has become redundant." So thankfulness is not something that we should just feel. It should be something that we practice. And this practice is something that we should do in both word and deed. So how do we do that? Thankfulness is more than a feeling. And sometimes I don't have the feeling of thankfulness. It's actually something I struggled with this very week. leading up to preaching this. It was preach on gratitude. And it's like, but what if I don't feel thankful? What if dealing with the emotional turmoil of losing a friend or caring for someone for a long time or just the sadness and brokenness that you see all around you, is hard at times for me to simply say, thank you, God, because I don't feel thankful. What should I do in those moments? I think Psalm 9:1 gives us a great example. The psalmist, who was known to lament, who was known to ask questions of God, but he was also known to give praise and thanks to God, says in Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Recount simply means to count again, to remember again, to look back on the things that maybe we've already given thanks to God for, but simply have forgotten about. To praise God for the things that maybe we have begun to assume in our lives. I need to recount the way that God has protected me and my family. I need to recount the ways that God has provided for me. I need to recount the way that God has taught me. I need to recount the people that God has put in my life to help see me through difficult times. I need to call to mind. I need to practice thanksgiving in order to live a life of thanksgiving. To read a story like today and count again that I too was once a spiritual leper. And when I cried out for mercy, my request did not go unanswered. I thank God for all the blessings. And I thank him through my expressions, through my words, and my prayers. My dad is a great cook. He's been gifted with the ability to cook well. He loves to cook. It's great to see your dad at an older age. He's now retired going, man, I love to do this. I feel like God's given me some ability, so I'm going to take what God's given me, and I'm going to use it to bless others. So he cooks for, this is not my term, it's their term, the old people's group at their church. He cooks for people who are sick. He cooks for schools. He finds every way possible to cook, right? Charges for none of it. It's just his blessing to other people. Right? So there's much to be thankful and excited for in that. I'm glad my dad has found something that not only gives him joy, but blesses others. The other side of that, though, that he doesn't do so well, is that when he cooks for you, he really wants to know that you liked it. He will constantly ask you, how is it? Do you like it? And heaven forbid you don't eat everything on your plate, because he will pepper you with questions of what was wrong with it. Because he just can't imagine that someone who is truly grateful would not eat everything that's in front of them. But I think in that I see something that our text is pointing out for us today. It's the reality that the nine never returned to say thank you to Christ. An unexpressed gratitude is the same thing as ingratitude. If we never say we're thankful, how does anyone know that we're thankful? This is not only true with our horizontal, vertical relationship, it's also true with our horizontal relationship. We know this practically. If I never tell my wife I'm thankful for her, but I'm filled with emotions of thankfulness, our relationship never benefits from it. And after a while, it just grows cold and stale. After a while, any sacrifice she makes toward me that's met with just no expression of thanksgiving simply becomes something more of a chore than something she desires to do. Unexpressed gratitude is the same thing as ingratitude. It's not enough that we simply feel thankful, that we express thankfulness through praise, through worship, through prayer, through telling God with our mouth how thankful we are for him. We'll notice on the one leper that returned, not only did he praise God with a loud voice, but it says he fell on his face at Jesus, giving him thanks. The leper turned back to Jesus. The leper not only turned back, but he went and lay down, face down at his feet, which if you would imagine, first century Jerusalem is not the cleanest place for someone to be. He had finally got to a point where he was no longer a leper. He was clean, but he continued to put himself in a position of humility to show his praise for Jesus. But the idea of turning back, the idea of giving time to the one who actually has made us clean, I think is an important takeaway from us today. You see, it would have been much easier for him to quickly walk to the priest, show himself clean, and just simply go on about his life. It took time for him to turn back and go to Jesus. It took time for him to say, Jesus is worth me sacrificing, just getting on with my life in order that I can give him the rightful praise that he deserves. And I think we can demonstrate thanksgiving to God. We can express our gratefulness to God by giving intentional time to him. Morning devotionals is something that our daily devotionals are something we talk about regularly within the church. And so often we do them in hopes maybe we get a gold star somewhere, or we feel better about ourselves. But what would change about our daily devotional if we saw them not as cold obedience on a walk to the priest to show ourselves clean, but if we saw them as an expression of our thanksgiving to a God who has given us everything? I spend time with people I appreciate. I spend time with people that have given me so much. Our daily time with God can be an expression of our thanksgiving to God for all that he has given us. A couple weeks ago, months ago, middle of October, me and the Apex staff team did something I'd never done in my life. I'd never taken 3 days to do a prayer retreat. But we decided to do that as a staff team. We thought it would be helpful and beneficial. It wasn't because we were looking for something to do. October is probably one of the busiest months of our church, so it was inconvenient for us to take that time. But we spent 3 days with God, intentional time, prioritizing him, praying to him, expressing our thanksgiving to him. We had different resources that were available. We're happy to share them with you if it's something that you're interested in. But my big takeaway from doing something I'd never done in my 41 years of spending 3 days of intentional time with God is I learned the more time I spent praying to God, the less time I spent asking God for things. That the infinite being I am, I don't even know what it is I need. So my asks are pretty insignificant and pretty small majority of the time. But at some point, you move past that and you enter into a part where you just become thankful for everything there is, everything you see and everything that God has given us. We spent time out in nature, and it was amazing to me after 2 to 3 hours how much time I spent just thanking God for leaves and trees and the freedom that I had and the water running down the brook. It opened my eyes to just how good of a God that we had when I stopped to show my appreciation to God and thank him for everything that I possibly could see. This extended time increased my thankfulness to Christ, and I think allowed me to express thankfulness to others. And being a blessing to others flows from a thankful heart. As I was preparing this week, I read Leviticus 7:11 through 15 and saw something I'd never seen before. I thought it was interesting. Yes, there are interesting things in Leviticus. And it's this idea of a sacrifice of thanksgiving that is laid out in these verses. It's if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God would oftentimes command different sacrifices. He would command the time of the year they were to do them. He would demand how they were supposed to be done. He would demand the priest's responsibility. He would demand the person offering the sacrifice. But the sacrifice of thanksgiving is different. It's the one sacrifice in the Old Testament that God does not command. I think it's because even God realizes thankfulness is not something that can be forced upon you. You can't just make ourselves feel thankful. So the idea of the sacrifice of thanksgiving is that if you felt like God had protected you in a certain peril, if you felt like God had given you way more than you deserve, what you were supposed to do was go offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving at the temple. So you would bake 40 loaves of bread, which sounds like a lot. I'm sure took a long time. You're supposed to take your best lamb, and you're supposed to go to the priest. Once you got to the priest would receive your sacrifice of thanksgiving. He would sacrifice the lamb, but this is the one other thing that's different from every other sacrifice listed in the Old Testament. The priest would hand your sacrifice back to you with one caveat. You could take this 100 pounds of lamb, which was about the average size of a lamb. You can take this 40 loaves of bread and do with it whatever you want. The one caveat is you have to burn whatever you don't use at the end of the night. Nothing should be left over for the next day. So this person who is filled with sacrifice goes to God in thanksgiving, thanking God for protecting them, thanking God for providing them. And God says, I hear your thanksgiving. Here, go allow your thanksgiving to be a blessing to others. So what do they do? They do what anybody does when they have lots of food they're trying to get rid of. They threw a party, invited their friends, their families to come and enjoy the fruit of their thanksgiving. They became a blessing to others as a result of them expressing gratitude to God. And that overflow of thankfulness to God allows us to be a blessing to others. Outside, you notice we have a Christmas tree. It's called, I think we call it a tree of giving. I may have just made that up, but we'll call it that from now on. But on that tree, there's these different tags that have missionaries' names. And in that, you can pull those tags off and you can get a gift for a missionary, not just as an expression of thank you to a missionary who has sacrificed so much to move to some part of the world to tell them about the hope there is in Jesus, but also just as an overflow of your thankfulness to a God who has given you so much. So we can be thankful with our resources. We can be thankful with our time, and we can be thankful with our words and praise directed toward a God who has given us everything. And let's close on this. Verse 18. Jesus responds to those standing around, seeing this miracle, seeing this one who came back, seeing this one laid on his face at the feet of Jesus, thanking him for all that he had done. Jesus asked, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The one that returned received something far greater than physical healing. He received eternal salvation. He received more of Jesus. Jesus tells him to get up because his faith has saved him. All 10 were healed physically. All 10 experienced their circumstances improving. Only one was healed spiritually. And in a season where oftentimes it may be difficult to feel thankful, in a season where you may be overwhelmed with gratitude, it takes faith to turn back to Jesus. See, I hope you see in the story of the 10 leopards that the story here is all of our story. All of us at one point were these spiritual lepers, desperate, alone, nursing the wounds of our own sinfulness, filled with guilt and shame as a result of what we did to ourselves, or the result of what we did to others. We looked like death, but spoke as one that lives. The one who turns back just didn't want to be healed. He wanted to know the one that heals. He didn't just want an answer to his prayer. He wanted to know the one who answers prayer. And his gratefulness and willingness to demonstrate his gratitude to God helped him see who Jesus really was. One full of mercy and compassion to those that would call on him. Jesus desires for us to be grateful, not because he needs it, because it means we are deepening our relationship with him by demonstrating the faith to constantly return to him. I hope you hear this morning that my plea for you is not to just grow in your feelings of thankfulness. I don't think we can do that. We can't make ourselves feel thankful. But I hope you see that a heart of thankfulness is developed by having the faith to continually turn back to Jesus. Jesus was the one who was near to God but decided to go far off so that those who were far off from God could be brought near. Jesus was the one who became a leper so that those who were a leper could be made clean. Jesus was the one who saw you in the midst of your hurt and your pain and the shame as a result of your sin and heard your cries for mercy and forgiveness and said, your sins are forgiven. Anyone who calls on my name will be forgiven and have eternal life. That is who Jesus is. That is the well of our thanksgiving and praise to God. It's not what we have been given by God. It is God himself. It is Jesus that we lift up in praise and thanksgiving, that even when I don't know what to thank God for, I can thank him for Jesus. I can thank him for his mercy. I can thank him for his compassion and willingness to forgive me. And when we turn back to Jesus, we become thankful people. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And I know there are many who are hurting. I know there are many who are going through a difficult season of their life. While the holidays are moments of celebration for so many, it can be a moment of trial for many as well. God, we have an enemy who will lie to us, who will try to tell us that no one cares. They will try to tell us that we should be alone, that no one wants to be around us. He will force us into isolation. He will force us just to continue to go about our time, our day. He will put things in front of us that he will say, do this, do that, and you'll feel better. God, I pray for faith today, that we have the faith to turn back to Jesus, that we have faith to turn back and fall on our face and give thanks to the God who has made us clean, to the God who has forgiven us, to the God who has given us everything we are and everything that we deserve. Father, we love you and thank you. We have much to be thankful for this season. In his name is Jesus. Amen.